welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, November 19th, we are studying hymn number 790 in Lutheran Service Book, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. In this hymn, Christians join together to praise the Lord who reigns over His creation and who sustains all things in His goodness and mercy. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Vance Becker. Pastor Becker is a retired pastor and a member at Trinity Lutheran Church in Garden City, Kansas. Pastor Becker, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you again.
Glad to have you today, Pastor. As we get started today, we're looking at this hymn in connection with the upcoming holiday of Thanksgiving. Before we look at the hymn itself, talk to us about the importance of Thanksgiving within the life of the Christian.
Well, it's something that goes along with prayer because, you know, when we pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for example, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we're saying everything I ask for, God, when it happens, you get the credit. And so, as Paul encourages us, we should pray with petitions with thanksgiving. First, thanking Him for when He answers our prayers, but in fact, we can even pray with thanksgiving when we first start praying, knowing that God is going to answer in the way that's best for us. Mm. So it's thanksgiving is just a regular part of prayer because when we pray, we're acknowledging that everything comes from Him and is by grace because we deserve nothing for which we pray and receive it all by grace.
Yeah, I love the idea of giving thanks even before we've received the prayer request, before we've uttered the request, because we know that the good gifts will come from God. That is the all the time attitude for Christians to approach the Lord with thanksgiving. This hymn speaks of praising the Lord, which is certainly related to the thought of thanksgiving. Again, number 790 in Lutheran Service Book, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Talk to us a little bit about the author, any background of this hymn that would be helpful as we begin to consider it today.
Okay, so the original author, first I'm going to say the hymn as we have it in TLH is, let's call it a group effort. The original author in German was Joachim Nian, and it was then translated into English by Catherine Winkworth, who, you know, well-known translator of gobs of German hymns. But the one in our hymnal, verse 3, is actually translated by Jeremiah Good, different translator, and the one that we had in TLH, some are going to be familiar with, was adapted and changed some for LSB. So it's a committee effort when we talk about authorship, in a sense. Yeah. Ander was a German. Maybe you could say he was a Lutheran because he was influenced by Philip Spener, who was Lutheran, founder of Pietism, but of course, Pietism means that it's significantly influenced by the Reformed, and so some would identify him as a Calvinist. Can we call him a crypto-Calvinist? Well, no, and semi-whatever. And that's reflected in the hymn to some degree. One of the characteristics of Calvinist theology is that their starting point for what we believe about God is His sovereignty, His glory, and His power, as contrasted to Lutherans who say our starting point for who God is and what He does is His grace and mercy. And so in this hymn, it's talking about praise to God based on His sovereignty and His power. Now, he wrote around the same time as Paul Gerhardt, a fairly well-known Lutheran hymn writer. The other similarity with Paul Gerhardt is that he loved nature's power and beauty. And both of them, that sort of is reflected in their hymns. In fact, sort of interesting note, he liked to walk in a beautiful valley where he lived, and he would sort of compose hymns in his head as he went along. Well, okay, I've done that kind of thing myself. Well, he was well known for this. And so later, after his death, the valley was named after him, Neanderthal Valley. Well, that name might sound familiar because many years later, they found some fossil remains there. And so they named them after the valley, Neanderthal Man. So who knew? Neanderthal Man is named after Joachim Neander.
Isn't that just a beautiful fact of history, I think?
A claim to fame beyond his hymnody.
Yeah, yeah. what a marvelous thing.
Yeah. He wrote this in the last, he lived a fairly short life. He died of tuberculosis at age 30. You know, that seems to be a common story with some of these, you know, great hymn writers, these short, you know, sickly lives, but it didn't stop him from his hymn writing.
And this is probably his best well-known hymn. It's the only one it looks like we have in Lutheran service book from him. And that, again, is probably attributed to the fact that, you know, his Calvinist tendencies that he certainly indicates within, you know, this hymn and other hymns. This is a good, solid Christian hymn, but that's the reason we only have this one from him in our Lutheran service book. But this is a pretty popular one, not only in Lutheran churches, but throughout Christian churches, I think.
Well, yes. In fact, I have to wonder if its inclusion in the hymnal, in the Lutheran hymnal, is sort of a legacy admission. You know, if you use the hymn evaluation guide that the CPH has put out, I don't know if it would have made it on that account. But yeah, it, by some accounts, it is the most loved, praised hymn, period. Hmm. It's used throughout all American Protestantism. It's found in virtually all Christian hymnals. I think there might be a couple of different versions of it. And, yeah, of course, it's got a good tune as well. Apparently, the Neander himself adapted this tune from a tune that was known for this hymn. So,
yeah. And again, a very well-known hymn and very beloved. And it's good that we have it in our hymnal and that we sing it regularly. I think that you've got a couple of Bible verses here at the bottom of the page in Lutheran service book. It mentions 1 Chronicles 16, Psalm 103, and a verse from Psalm 106. I've always associated this most closely with Psalm 103. Neander seems to follow that, at least as I read through it. It's most closely related to Psalm 103.
Yes, but I'm going to suggest as we go along that there are some other psalms that find their way in there as well.
Good, good. Yeah, that's one of the joys of reading and singing hymns is to see the various biblical connections that the hymn writers put in there, and there's always more to discover, it seems. So, any more introductory material before we start looking at the hymn?
Well, I would just say, speaking of the psalms, you know, it is not exactly like, you know, some other hymns, a versification of a psalm itself, but yeah, very similar. Well, similar, for example, to Psalm 150, it's just, you know, repeated call, praise God. And like the psalms, you know, the psalms are not specifically, well, not overtly Christological, which is why we add the doxology at the end typically. Yeah, they talk about God, you know, they don't mention Jesus by name. And this hymn is like that. It simply refers to the Lord. Sort of a generic address, doesn't refer specifically to Jesus, but can be taken, some things in it can be taken to ascribe to Jesus.
Very good. All right, let's go ahead and start looking at the text of the hymn. This is stanza number 1. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Let all who hear now to his temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. That's the first stanza of the hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. So Pastor Becker, as you noted, he emphasizes with the sovereignty, the power, or as it says in the English, the almighty nature of God, which is not a bad thing. This is something that, of course, all Christians confess, that God is almighty. We say it every week in the Creed. Talk to us about God as almighty and King of creation, just that first line.
Okay. I will mention that this reference to creation, that is Winkworth's contribution. His German doesn't mention creation, but I think that's appropriate because we can say this hymn it's a first article hymn. And in that sense, you know, our Day of National Thanksgiving is coming up, America's Day of National Thanksgiving. And it's a good hymn for that type of a national celebration. Because it's first article stuff, and not so much second or third article stuff. And as we mentioned up front, you know, creation is sort of an interesting theme he's interested in. He deserves to be praised because of who he is, first of all, and then also because of what he does. That's why we praise him. And as I said, Winkworth connects his kingship to creation. He's the creator. Then the first verse mentions some aspects of his role as our creator. That is, as we have, he not only made us, but his creative work continues. He continues to sustain us. And so she mentions giving us health and giving us salvation. That again is a Winkworth addition. And Psalm 103, which we mentioned, verse 3, mentions God forgives our iniquity and heals all our diseases. And so you can see the health and salvation connecting to that verse of Psalm 103.
Talk more about God as both creator and sustainer. And we say in the first article of the Creed every week that you know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in the Nicene Creed, we specify too, all things visible and invisible he created. And so we get the creator, the maker aspect, and he is that as the Almighty One. The explanation that Luther gives to the first article in the Catechism, I think, helps us with the sustaining part. And it seems that of the two things, creator or sustainer, sometimes the sustainer is we maybe forget about that we owe every aspect of our lives, every waking moment, every sleeping moment, to God's sustaining or providential care, you might say. Maybe talk a little bit more about that aspect of God's almighty power.
Yes, and that is important. So, you know, even though in a sense it's sort of a generic religious hymn, it couldn't be sung by a deist who believes that God created the world and then sort of walked away and says, oh, you're on your own. Because yes, God is not only creator, he is sustainer. And I was thinking your first article as well. You know, let me talk more about the sustaining when we get to verse 2, because that's okay. Where it's specifically mentioned.
Sure.
But I'm reminded of where God says, I'm noted to myself the Bible verse here somewhere. There in Old Testament, there is Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, where after they've gone to the wilderness, God says, you know, don't think that you've got what you have because of your own hard work. Because he says, I'm the one who gives you the ability to do the hard work. So part of God's sustaining is giving us the ability to do what we have. Is it Luther that mentions it wouldn't do us any good to eat food if God didn't make our bodies digest it? Yeah. You think about it, nothing would happen if God wasn't constantly, second by second, holding us together. And when I think of sustaining, that's what I think of as sustaining, as picture a world that is so broken by sin, it is just crumbling and falling apart. But here's God holding it together with his hands, constantly holding it together so it doesn't totally fall to pieces. That's what he's doing for us every second.
Yeah. Yeah. The example of the stomach digesting food only because of God's direction is a fantastic one. I've said before, you know, think about all of the various things that are happening in our bodies right now that we are not thinking about, the diaphragm contracting to help us breathe and the heart beating and the nerve impulses that are happening. All of those things happen because of the Lord's sustaining providence. And so truly, his almighty power, we owe to him absolutely everything. As you said, the first article of the Creed is that expansive. Because of that, we praise him. And maybe we should talk a little bit more about what that means. We've mentioned thanksgiving, and I think praise is related to thanksgiving, but maybe has some other nuances. Since the word praise is so prominent in this hymn, what are we talking about when we say praise the Lord or oh, my soul, praise him? What does that mean?
You know, that's a good question, because I think that in what Christian music these days, praise is not well understood. You know, you hear a lot about praise, you know, praise God, praise God. Praise is not just saying, you know, I will praise him, I will praise him, I will praise him. Well, yes, we'll go ahead and do it then, because that is not yet praise. Praise is saying what is good about him. I will praise him because, and the Psalms do this, you know, and some music, they sort of pull things out of context and leave out the what comes next. I will praise him because he does this, this, this. I think, for example, if somebody was, let's say my mother, you know, I'm going to praise my mother. It's Mother's Day. I praise my mother. Well, what did my mother most like to hear? Oh, my mother, she's beautiful. She's smart. Or my mother, she takes care of me. She loves me. She provides for me. Yeah. Well, I have a suspicion the second is what's going to make her feel better. Mm. That is talking about what she does. And I think that is true of God. I think the best praise of God is not just talking about his majesty, his glory, his power, but talk about what he does, his creating, his redeeming, his helping, his supporting. That's what praise is talking about who he is and what he does.
Yeah, so such that praising of God can happen even when the actual word praise is absent. You know, I mean, for example, in this hymn, we are praising God by saying, he is my health and salvation. That is a praise of God to say who he is and what he has done, even if the word praise weren't there. Now the word praise is there, of course, throughout this hymn, and rightly so. But I think a very helpful definition and explanation of what it looks like for us to praise, to tell the world and to tell each other, to tell ourselves, this is what God has done for me and for all. And I appreciate that as this first stanza comes to a close, you know, there in the middle, it's, oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. So I'm to consider what God has done for me personally, but I'm also not alone in this. And Neander at the end says, then let all who hear now to his temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. So there is both the personal but the corporate praise that's called upon or called for in this stanza.
Yes. And yeah, my soul praise him. This is sort of addressed to, it's a praise song, praising God, but it's, in a sense, addressed to me. It's right. Saying, soul, praise God. That comes out especially in Neander's German, where we have Winkworth to thank for the reference to creation and to health and to salvation. His original German is simply, praise God, this is my soul's desire. I think that the original German maybe is more poetic. I think the translations are probably better doctrine. But yes, very personal. We have LSB to thank for the corporate aspect of that. The TLH that a lot of people are going to remember reflects the original German. That is, you know, praise, you know, with harp and song. Well, I'm going to mention some other psalms. Psalm 150.
Yeah.
It's connected to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, verses 3 and 4 say, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe. And Neander sort of is reflecting Psalm 103, 3 and 4, praise him with the music. But Psalm 150, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens. And the LSB version picks up verse 1 of Psalm 150, in his holy place, that is where he is worshiped. Because yes, it's not just me and God. We praise not just by ourselves, but we praise together with the church as we come into God's presence.
Go ahead, sorry.
Well, Neander could be understood to sort of hint at this. One of his lines basically talks about praise, and it says, pile up the praise. Well, that could be taken as the root of the translation, all join in. Let's pile on. Let's just join the crowd in piling in on the praise.
Yeah, yeah. I from the TLH, you know, the wake, harp, and psalter, and song, the idea of the musical, you know, the musical nature of the praise. I love that, piling on with the praise, that as one Christian starts to praise the Lord, another Christian joins the chorus until as we are reminded in the proper preface, we're praising him with the whole heavenly host. The angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven are joining together in this praise of the Lord, the Almighty, for all of the things that he has done. And so we join in glad adoration, or TLH, sound forth in glad adoration. We have the great sense of joy comes through as well, I think, at the end of the stanza.
Yes, and you know, that reminds us of one of the important things about corporate worship. You know, we can sing this hymn all by ourselves, but corporate worship is when basically we're saying to each other, hey, I'm calling to you. Praise God for these reasons. We're encouraging each other. And I think that's what fellowship is, as referred to in Acts chapter 2. You know, the fellowship is encouraging one another to praise God. And that's one of the great values of coming to worship, not just hear the preacher preach, but preaching to each other in our hymns and in the creed.
Yeah. What Paul talks about, say, in Colossians chapter 3, of letting the word of God dwell richly in us by teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, so that within the corporate worship, we do preach to each other. We proclaim, we praise God toward each other. And in that praising, we hear of the good things that he has done for us. And so we are together in this joy that we have in the Christian faith. Let's go ahead and take or start looking at stanza 2. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things is wondrously reigning, and as on wings of an eagle, uplifting, sustaining. Have you not seen all that is needful has been sent by his gracious ordaining? That's stanza 2 of our hymn. So we begin very similar to the first stanza in the sense that we're praising the Lord for his reigning. It was king in stanza, or he was king in stanza 1. Now he's reigning and lifting you up on the wings of an eagle. Get us started on stanza 2.
Okay. Yes, each verse has a little bit of its own emphasis, and the emphasis here now is his rule over all. The German, I think, word is more guide, rule in that sense, more than, you know, judging type of rule. And then Winkworth adds sustaining, which in a sense is part of his rule as well. And the image here is of that eagle. And here we step out of the Psalms because we're reminded of Isaiah 43:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when I think about why eagles, you know, picture an eagle. They seem to just soar effortlessly. You know, they're not working at it. They're being lifted up by the air currents. And I thought, you know, there is a picture of the Christian life. We open up and we rest on the uplifting work of God. It's not our own work that keeps us aloft, but we soar on what God is doing for us.
That's a fantastic image to have in our minds, the soaring of an eagle effortlessly upon the wind currents. The Christian soars upon the works of God effortlessly as he uplifts us, as he sustains us. A beautiful image there that is drawn in from Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to keep picking up more imagery from this hymn, from this stanza, from the Psalms, other places, as we continue through it on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Vance Becker this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think, okay, there's the root of those, that particular language that we find here. God has, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made you. And this, as I said, a deist can't sing this because it's specifically saying God doesn't just make us and walk away, but he continues to give us all we need for this body and life, as Luther would say it, day by day.
Yeah, the two adverbs that you have here, fearfully and wondrously made you. I also recalled Psalm 139, and to how a deist couldn't sing this in the sense that, you know, a deist wouldn't think about or care about or even acknowledge God's ongoing providential care, but just the, like, it's not just that God sort of like rubber stamped you coming out of a factory or something like that. You know, like you're just a bunch of, you know, like this is Henry Ford's assembly line process that God's doing it like that. No, he fearfully and wondrously made you. He gave attention to every little detail about you and about his whole creation. That's a much more intimate way of thinking about God's action as creator that maybe sometimes we neglect.
Yes, you know, you see that in Genesis, where everything else God simply says, let there be, and there is, gobs of it. But human beings, individually handmade. And not only that, but every human being since, including you and I, individually handmade by God. Specifically, not just, you know, happens, but specifically made to be who we are and what we are.
Yeah, that was, again, from Psalm 139 with the image of God knitting us together, connected mm-hmm. to the fearfully and wonderfully made that he's done. And I think, too, even in the rest of creation, even as God certainly speaks it into existence, as we have in Genesis chapter 1, that even then, in that large word that he speaks that does so much, I think as there's an attention to detail. When you look at the great beauty in the world as God has created it, that even there, even if it's not, you know, the same exact, like, he certainly did something unique and special when creating humans, but even in the rest of creation, you see God's, I think, fearful and wondrous creative act.
Yeah, almost infinite variety.
Yeah.
You know, the number of species, you know, just the types of insects. Like, right. Boy, how did you think of all that different stuff?
Yeah. Yeah, just a wonderful, again, a cause for praise to him because he has fearfully, wondrously made you. Then we come back to health has bestowed. When heedlessly falling, he has stayed you. So he's given you health. When you were stumbling, he stopped you from stumbling. What need or grief ever has failed of relief? Wings of his, there's plenty of other images here in stanza 3. Take us into some of them.
Yes. So he gives us the health. But partly because of the way we use what we've got, we easily lose it. And so he's continuing to help us and bring us back and pick us up when we fall. We have good to thank this Jeremiah good for this heed when heedlessly falling has stayed you. That's his addition. You have to think of Psalm 91 now, verse 12. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And it's interesting that is when heedlessly falling. Yeah, and heedlessly falling reminds me, that's how I fall into sin. I very heedlessly fall into sin, and he has to keep picking me up there as well.
What about the last part of the line, what need or grief ever has failed of relief?
Okay, yeah, neander simply refers to any distress, but good mention, the specific mention of grief, which I think is good because, okay, God gives us stuff and gives us what we need, but we lose stuff. And that's when you have grief. Grief is sadness over what we've lost. And we might not necessarily get that back if God doesn't think we really need it, but he does give us relief, partly with his promises. I have to think of Mark 10, 29 to 30, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lambs or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So how does God help us in our grief? Sometimes by giving us back what we've lost, but always with this promise that it's going to be more than made up for. Mm. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5:10, affirms this. He says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's help in our times of grief.
Yeah. Yeah. I like the way that you connected that to verses dealing with persecution that Christians face, that even then the Lord promises the heavenly reward that he has laid up for us, one that cannot be taken away. You know, we're invited to consider that, to recall that, and so give praise to the Lord. Now, the very last line of this stanza brings us back to another image of birds. We've got "wings of his mercy did shade you," but it's different than the lifting up on eagles. I think this one is like Jesus saying he wants to gather Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks. That's the picture I think is here.
That's what I'm thinking. Yes, here the wings are fulfilling a different function here now, protecting us. And yes, that Luke passage comes to mind, but also, boy, the Psalms are full of this image. Psalm 36, 57. Here's Psalm 91, verse 4. "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." That's the picture here.
Yeah, yeah. And again, a glorious picture of the Lord who is reigning, who is sustaining his creation. We turn now to stanza 4. "Praise to the Lord, who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, as with his love he befriends you." So here the Lord, again, more of his works. He's prospering your work. He's defending you. He's attending you with goodness and mercy. Let's go up through those phrases.
Okay. And here again, the other previous verse, God's ongoing creation by providing for you, etc., by what he does. Verse 4, I think the emphasis now is helping. God also helps you to do what you do. And that's part we have to remember, that's we depend on God for that. That's where I think of that Deuteronomy 8 passage. Yeah, you work, but who makes you able to do it? Another, well, Psalm 127 here, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain." And Winkworth's edition says, "He prospers your work and defends you." Well, that's the second half of that verse. "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So I'm seeing Psalm 127, verse 1 here. He helps you by prospering your work and defends you. Because as Luther points out, and unless God defended us, we'd lose everything we had.
Yeah. Yeah, that's in the first article of the Creed, the explanation to the article, it highlights both the great things that God gives to you and out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, but also the fact that he guards and protects you from all evil. He defends you against all danger. The Lord is doing both as the creator and sustainer of all things. The last part of that, or the middle part of this stanza, "surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend you." I hear an echo of Psalm 23, verse 6 in that.
That's what I'm seeing. Yeah, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But if I can, okay, that is an LSB edition.
Good job, LSB.
Those who know that the TLH are familiar with, "who from the heavens the streams of his mercy doth send thee." That follows the German. That's where Neander is talking about this flowing mercy. And that reminds me of Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Yeah. "The rain and snow come down from heaven, don't return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So there's that flowing from heaven. And it goes on, "so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." So both physically and spiritually, God's mercy streams from heaven. And that's not too far from this idea of daily goodness and mercy attending us, you know, walking alongside of us.
Yeah. I do like the image of the streams of mercy coming from heaven, which the connection to Isaiah 55 is wonderful. And even just the way that Psalm 23, verse 6 speaks about God's goodness and mercy, really the Hebrew there is he pursues us, you know, and so that he would stream his mercy from heaven, I think fits very nicely with all of that imagery. Again, God is actively taking care of his creation. He's not just sort of responding to stuff that happens, like, you know, a firefighter who has to go to a call where the fire is. The Lord is actively doing these things all the time, giving his mercy, his goodness to us, so that the last part of this stanza invites us to ponder anew what the Almighty can do, as with his love he befriends you.
Yes, back to Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We were commenting on that earlier. Think over it again. And that's Neander's idea. Think again. Think about it again. And I think we have Winkworth for the befriending. Neander specifically mentioned he meets you with love. It's because of his love that he does this. And there's the gospel now. There's the gospel, the good news that it's all because of God's grace and mercy that he does these things.
Yeah, and that is certainly there in the first article of the Creed. I mean, we often think about God's love for us in salvation, and to be sure, we should never let that slide. But the first article, you know, why does God do this? Only out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. You know, the love of God is present through every article of the Creed, in fact. And so to see it here in stanza four is just a beautiful thing. And again, does help us as we meditate upon this hymn and sing it to connect us even more closely to Christ, to strengthen our faith in him and what he does for us. Let's take a look at stanza five. We've got about 5 minutes, so here we go, this last stanza. Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. That is the last stanza of hymn number 790. So once again, we're praising the Lord. And now, oh, let all that is in me adore him. Maybe I'm thinking about when Jesus summarizes the greatest commandment, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, body, strength, mind. He uses a number of things in various places that it's like we're calling upon our entire being to praise God here.
Yes. And again, so this verse, I think the main theme is simply repeating that call. And again, back to what we mentioned, not just me, my soul, but I'm calling to others. I'm calling everything that has life and breath. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In fact, I didn't check and see which psalm it was, but the psalms sometimes even call on the trees and the hills to praise God. Even if you don't have breath, do it anyway. You can at least clap.
Yeah. Well, they're all that has life. So and sometimes rocks and streams too get on the praise. So I don't. Although maybe poetically, life and breath work very well together. I don't think Neander or Winkworth or any Christian would limit it to. But this is all creation joining together.
Yeah. And did we mention Psalm 103 again, verse 1? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Yeah. So I think there's a Psalm 103 especially. Is where we see different things coming from. Interesting to me, Anders German also mentions Abraham's seed praising him. Now, that didn't fit, I think, in the poetically in Winkworth's translation, but he ties that in, that, you know, all those who are, well, and who is Abraham's seed? It's us. Yeah. And not those of the physical descendants of Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham.
Yeah, no, that's
because
that's
of God,
thing.
All the way back, God has been helping us. Neander also mentions a reason for praising him. He is your light. And again, that didn't fit into the poetry of the English translation, but that's another reason to praise him.
Now, the stanza, it concludes with amen, but amen isn't the last word, at least in the English. It starts with, it concludes, let the amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him. Talk to us about the importance of the word amen.
Okay. Yeah, amen, one of the oldest words in any language, at least that we use in the English language, a Hebrew word simply means true, it's true. And that's why we say at the end of the prayers, that's why we use it often at the end of hymns. It's what I said, it's absolutely true. How do I know it's absolutely true? Because it's what God himself said in his word. And you're right, it's not the last word in the hymn in the English. In the German, it is. It's like some of Luther's hymns that have the amen, not at the end of the hymn, but as the last word of the hymn itself. And that's the way he wrote it. And it's sort of, you know, let's just say it again. And so we have in English, let it sound from his people again. Neander, again, better poetry in some ways. His expression is, yes, soul, don't forget it. just keep remembering this.
Yeah, that's great. The word amen, and we think about it from the small catechism and the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. This is the word of faith, the word that says, yes, I believe all that God has spoken, and certainly is a word of praise, fits in with this hymn. We've got about a minute left here, Pastor Becker. Help us to wrap things up on this hymn. And we've talked at length about the various images. When might we use this as Christians? How does this fit into our lives as Christians, this hymn?
Well, I think it fits quite well with, as I say, with our Day of National Thanksgiving. It's a popular hymn. I have to confess, in my ministry, I never picked this hymn much because it doesn't connect specifically to, you know, many pericopes. You know, there's always another hymn that connects better. But I did tend to use it if I didn't find hymns that fit specifically with pericopes. Well, it's a good standby. Well, we can always sing this one, because it just applies broadly, but especially any time of Thanksgiving.
Yes.
And as we said, especially any time that your emphasis is first article.
Yep. A fantastic hymn of praise. Pastor Vance Becker is retired. He is a member at Trinity Lutheran Church in Garden City, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study hymn number 790 in Lutheran Service Book, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Pastor Becker, thanks for being our guest today.
Yep, it's fun.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to study the songs of thankfulness and praise from Lutheran Service Book. Tomorrow we'll be looking at the very next hymn, number 791, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.